Now hear the New Testament reading, Acts 8, verses 26 through 39. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he rose and went. And behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to the slaughter, or a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken up from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, pray, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news of Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What is to prevent my being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Since the dawn of time, humans have organized ourselves into tribes. Your tribe tells you who you are. Your tribe tells you what your responsibilities are, to whom you will be accountable, and these can be good things. Your tribe can help give you a sense of place, a sense of identity, a sense of belonging in the world. But tribalism also tells you who you are not. It's interesting to see people who are all part of one group or another behaving the way that that group has trained them to believe. A few years ago, there was a commercial by the Dove Corporation that did an interesting thing. It did kind of a little sociological experiment, and it went to five different countries, big cities around the world, and it found doorways in high traffic area, two doors next to one another, the same. And above each door, there was a word that was printed. One word said beautiful. One word said average. And before people entered, many would stop and pause and look at these two words and think to themselves, well, which door should I go through? Unfortunately, more often than not, people would choose to go through the door marked average. So much so that they're actually formed a queue going through the average door, the beautiful gate, like in the book of Acts, was wide open, and yet people still got in a line to go through the average door. We learn how to think about ourselves from our tribes. The stories that we tell, the stories that we receive, and the stories that we tell to our children about who they are. We also learn from our tribes who we should be concerned about, who we should fear. And all communities get tribal when fear enters the picture. Fear is the trap that we've been helpless to avoid since the Garden of Eden. It's the fear that leads us to distrust and to sin. Fear of loss, fear of not having enough, fear of the mythical them. They're the ones to blame. Watch out for them. They're trying to take something away from us. They're not like us. Be very afraid of them. Be afraid of the Democrats. Be afraid of the Republicans. Be afraid of the fundamentalists. Be afraid of the gays. Be afraid of the Arabs. Be afraid of the Jews. Be afraid of them. This mindset in our culture has settled over us like a dark cloud. When Paul opens the first few verses of Ephesians 2, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and the sin which you once walked, following the course of the world." Feels like Paul is expressing what it's like to live in this permacloud, sort of like the permacloud that settles over this part of Indiana from lake effects of Lake Michigan from about October until May. Or if you have grandkids or kids, the movie Troll, it might feel like living in Bergentown. Or if kids' movies are not, illustrations are not your cup of tea, maybe Garrison Keillor. You might remember his fictional ad for mournful oatmeal. It's the breakfast you deserve. It's like Calvinism in a box. This is what it's like living under the curse of sin in the world, in a world that is gripped by fear. The book of 1 John says something to this, though. He reminds us that Jesus' love is perfect, and that perfect love casts out all fear. In the early church, from the book of Acts, they faced the same dilemma. For the first few chapters of Acts, the only place the church existed was in Jerusalem. But thanks to the Spirit, the church began to grow, unbeknownst surprisingly to them. And the people were excited. They're thinking, "Whoa, look at all this growth we're experiencing in downtown First Church Jerusalem." At this point, they weren't thinking about them until one of the deacons, Stephen, gets stoned. Then persecution does to the early church, to the Acts church, what motivation cannot do all by itself. It spread them out. It sent them out into the different corners of the world. And so there was this deacon, a man by the name of Philip, who goes off and he finds himself in Samaria. Samaritans were the cousins of the Jews. They were sort of the very distant cousins of the Jews. They didn't read from the same texts. They didn't worship in the same place. They didn't follow the same customs. They intermarried with Gentiles. They were the very distant cousins of the Jews. And Jews didn't even go into Samaria if they could help it. You know, when Jews would travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, which I learned this last spring, is about a 3-hour drive by car. So you can imagine it's quite a distance to travel. When they would go to Galilee, they would take the road around Samaria. It was almost like there was a bypass so that they didn't have to go into Samaria. And you didn't get off on any of the exits before you got to Galilee. You certainly didn't want to end up in Samaria. And yet it's Samaria where Philip finds himself. It's probably the best place he can go to hide from the Jewish authority in Jerusalem. And so here he is hiding out for fear of his life. And while Philip is in Samaria, he decides he's going to do a little evangelism. He's going to do a little preaching. And to Philip's surprise, so many Samaritans came to faith in Jesus Christ. So they said, "What do we do now?" So he baptizes them. Samaritans joining the church. Can you believe this? They will never hear this back at headquarters. They will never believe this back at headquarters. But before he can go back to Jerusalem and tell about all the great things that have happened in his ministry in Samaria, Philip gets a call from the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm sending you south. I'm sending you on a different mission. I'm sending you down to Gaza. So Philip goes, and when he gets to Gaza, he's standing on the road, and he's just sort of waiting. Waiting for what's next. That's a great metaphor there. Standing on the road, waiting for your calling. And while he's standing there, he sees this chariot that's coming. And inside the chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an official of the court of the queen. And what's interesting about this description, one commentator wrote, is that we're not even given the eunuch's name. All we're given are the categories by which Philip sees the eunuch. He's black. He's a Gentile. He's a eunuch. He's powerful. He's the secretary of the treasury in the royal court. And the Spirit says to Philip, go over there and join that chariot. One person I was reading said, you could almost sort of add a little parenthetical part. You could say that the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot, dummy. So Philip goes over and he hears this eunuch. He's reading a text from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip goes up to him and asks, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch's like, how can I? Nobody's explaining this to me. This is like, you know, I don't know, reading Chinese if I knew where China was. I suppose the eunuchs probably don't know China at that point. All right, let's get back to it. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody guides me? And Philip is invited to sit with him and to read. And he reads this text from Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? I bet this eunuch read this passage over and over and over again. Because according to Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs were not allowed in the Holy Assembly. They weren't allowed into church in Jerusalem. And that's where this eunuch was coming from. He had gone all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to be in the assembly, to go to the temple. He had obviously gone a long distance, and when he got there, he wasn't even let inside. So he's stuck. He's stuck outside. He can't be a part of worship in Jerusalem. Now imagine coming to church one day and someone saying to you, you can't go in there. You need to stay out in the narthex, in the court of Gentiles. You're one of them. You can't go in there. And because you're so desperate to hear a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of God's word, you stay there, and then as the people are filing out, as they're going downstairs to coffee or out to lunch, you ask them, what was it like in there? What was the music like? What songs did you sing? What were the prayers like? Did they say anything about depression? Did they say anything about anxiety? Did they say anything about this medical condition that my family is facing? Did they say anything about my broken heart? And then get in the car and you drive home. But here's the reality of this situation. We, all of us, are all like this Ethiopian eunuch. None of us deserves to be in worship. None of us deserves these things. We, according to Paul in Ephesians, are all dead in our trespasses. We are all people who follow the courses of the word. We are all people who carry out the desires of the flesh and are by nature children of wrath. This is who we really are. We are dead to rights. We walk into this place and we sit in these pews because we think we deserve to be here. There's a phrase that I've heard people mention that goes like this: I just want what I deserve. And if you ever say this to me, my pastoral response will be to you, oh no, no, no. You don't want what you deserve. What you want is what you need. And what you need is the great grace of God. Ephesians 2 goes from Bergentown or mournful oatmeal to something unimaginably hopeful in two words. I've said this before. I think this Amy family who are here, I would like on my tombstone for there to be a preposition. That's all. Just a preposition. Because I think those prepositions are the most hopeful words in all Scripture. Two words. Chapter 4, or verse 4, but God. But God. The gospel message in Ephesians 2 is in the prepositions. But God. You were lost, but God. You were stuck in your self-serving ways, but God. You were trapped in your lustful passions, but God. Your greed, your arrogance, your pride, your depression, your anxiety, but God. Jesus, I imagine Philip explaining to the eunuch, is the God who knows what it is like to be excluded. He's the one who knows what it's like to be pushed out of the assembly. He's the one who knows what it means to be lumped into the category of them. Jesus knows what it's like to go without, to face accusation, and to be utterly overlooked. And the eunuch is apparently so taken by this news that as they're going along, he just says, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. There's water right over there. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip's like, I'm glad you asked. Nothing. So they get out of the chariot, and they go down to the water. And as they enter the water, Philip and this eunuch enter the water separated by their categories. They go in as an us and a them. But when they emerge out of the water, the waters of baptism, they are brothers in Christ. They are part of the same family. The kingdom of God doesn't have two doors, one for beautiful people and one for average people. It only has one entrance, and it's for those who are in Christ, those who have come to the realization that by rights, we are nothing. What we deserve is not union, but expulsion. But God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, makes us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. In Jesus Christ, you are given a gift that you could never deserve, that you could never earn, and one that you can never lose. In Jesus Christ, God is literally dying to create a new family. A family that's made up of you. A family that's made up of us. and a family that's made up of them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.